Thank you, Byron, for leading us in those songs, especially that last song that we just used. Our God is able to deliver. That's what we're going to look at this morning. A sermon of deliverance, a story of deliverance, maybe would be a better way of putting that. But thank you again for being here. We mentioned that at the beginning, but really glad that you're here with us and part of our worship this morning. Exodus chapter 14. We'll actually probably begin back the last part of 13, but spend the bulk of our time this morning in chapter 14, looking at a story that you've learned from a very early age, probably seen pictures the way an artist might depict this very story, probably heard different people try to say, well, this is actually what happened, or, you know, it probably happened this way and this way, may even had some discussion as to exactly where this crossing might have taken place. If you look at a map and the location of the Red Sea and how it kind of forks at the end, probably in one of those two smaller channels or bodies of water. We just don't know a lot of the detail. One of those stories, like many we find in Scripture, we just don't know a lot of the detail. But we know the story is there. We know it's a part of God's inspired Word. It's there for our learning. How do we apply that today? That's what we're going to look at for just a few moments. Have you ever found yourself in a predicament? We have a lot of word pictures in English language that describe being in a predicament. We hear phrases such as, well, you sure have painted yourself into a corner. Or maybe being caught between a rock and a hard place. Being up against the wall. Being in a pickle. You know, at least one person has defined a predicament as being a lawyer who specializes in suing doctors for medical malpractice, finding himself in need of a major surgery. And that's probably true. You've been in a predicament at one point in your life. Maybe you're in a predicament this morning. I don't know the situation. I don't know each and every individual here. But I know life does have twists and turns. And so often, we find ourselves up against that wall or painted into that corner. Moses and the people of Israel found themselves in such a predicament. The Israelites found themselves trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. A little boy described the story this way. His mother asked him about the story. And he said, a little 9-year-old boy named Joey, said that he had learned in Sunday school that day the very story of the Red Sea. Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind the enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. He used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you? His mother asked. Well, no, Mom, but if I told you the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. And that's probably true. If we just read this, we say, wow, how could that have happened? How can I believe what this story is telling me? You know, after the death angel's appearance resulted in the death of all the firstborn among the Egyptians, Joe covered that last week. Her did a very good job in talking about the Passover. Pharaoh finally answered the Israelites to go free. And there in Exodus 13 and verse 18, it tells us, so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses even tells us how God guided the children of Israel there in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God was leading them out. Finally, what they had been working for was about to happen. It was happening. They were on their way to freedom. Have you ever been through a situation you thought, okay, finally, I can breathe. Finally, I can sit back and think, okay, things are sort of headed in my direction. Sort of headed in the direction that I've been looking for all this time. Maybe God is actually listening to my prayers. So often we think God answers our prayers on on how we think they should be answered. But here the people were being led out. God was there with them, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to lead them on their way. And that takes us right up to chapter 14. The well-known story here in this chapter, the crossing of the Red Sea. And I think if we look at chapter 14, and I'm going to, as we go through here, read several verses from this chapter. So please stay there as we go through. But there are really four things that we can apply to our lives today. And that's what we want to look at. How can we make this applicable? How does this story apply to us? We're not the ones that are there crossing on dry land, yet we read of this story. We serve the same God. God has promised us certain things as well. So how can we apply this to our lives? Number one, God's plans are not always logical. Think about that for just a moment. God's plans are not always logical. There in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, God ordered a change of direction, which to many of the children of Israel must have at best seemed strange and at worst risky and dangerous. Notice what it says there in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Opposite Baal-Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea." In effect, the children of Israel asked to backtrack, to go back in the same direction that they had just traveled. Why, God, why would you do this? Here we're on our way. Everything seems to be going in the way we think it should be. The plan didn't seem really all that logical, maybe at the time. Especially when they found where they were. Their course had taken them in a direction which in a very short time would place them alongside the Red Sea. And the other side, a trackless wilderness and a barrier of mountains. They were boxed in. No escape. Have you ever been in a position you felt boxed in? Where am I going to turn? Every direction I turn, there's a dead end. Every direction I go, this is leading into a dead end. F.B. Meyer, in his book, The Life of Moses, the Servant of God, wrote the following paragraph. "Often God seems to place His children in positions of profound difficulty, leading them into a wedge from which there is no escape, designing a situation that no human judgment would have permitted had it been previously consulted. The very cloud directs them there. You may be involved in a situation like this at this very hour. It does seem perplexing and mysterious to the last degree, but it is perfectly right. The issue will more than justify Him who has brought you there. It is a platform for the display of His almighty grace and power. Not only will He deliver you, but in doing so, He will give you a lesson that you will never forget." I thought that was a paragraph to fit in well with what we're looking at this morning. Where are you this morning? Are you up against that Red Sea? You think, well, life's really not headed the direction I would choose. This path that I'm on is not really headed the direction that I think is right. Doesn't seem logical to me. Just doesn't seem like the way things ought to be going. God's plans are not always logical. Well, let's read on. And I think this brings point two into view here. Number two being God's plans are always made in advance. They're not always logical, but they are always made in advance. God was not surprised. He knew how it would end before it ever began. Do we surprise ourselves sometimes? Are we surprised? Yes. Is God? No. He knows the ending before it even begins. Notice what it says there in verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." Basically, God was saying to Moses, "Now look, here's the plan. Here's what I've got set out. Now they're right where we want them. They're right where they need to be. We've traveled around. They think that we're confused. They think we don't know where we're going. Things are going to work out." Moses and the Israelites felt trapped, but God had it all arranged ahead of time. He always does. According to verses 5 through 8, Pharaoh fell for the plan. Pharaoh pursued the children of Israel with the chariots, 600 specifically mentioned in the text. And there in verse 9, we're told, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Why did the same Israelites who had just witnessed the remarkable power and deliverance of God now become fearful and begin to murmur against Him? And this happens time and time and time again. We see that. We'll see that further in the book of Exodus, the murmuring, the complaining. But you know, I think so many times we point the finger and say, those Israelites, I'd never have done anything like they would. But you know, in their defense, I think we need to note that not all the company was Israelites. In Exodus 12, verse 38, it revealed that a mixed multitude came out of Egypt with Israel. They had no written scripture at this point in their history to turn to. And as slaves, they had always lived at the very edge and were easily given to fear. The text says that the Israelites were not just afraid, they were very afraid. And I think so often we can step back and say, hey, look at how these people murmured. Look at the things. And then do we point the mirror and say, look what we're doing. Look what I sometimes do as a Christian, as God's people. You know, Israel's response is to give in to the fear. There in verses 11 and 12 as we continue through chapter 14. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Here goes the murmuring. Here goes the complaining. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Now you've brought us out where we're all going to die? Boxed in, right up between that rock and that hard place, that sea and that wilderness, and here came the army marching in. Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? Israel was afraid because they had their eyes back toward the Egyptians and not forward toward God. How does that apply to us today? Are we always looking back? Are we always saying, well, look, what's happened in the past? Look, I haven't done things just like I would like to. God says, come on. Do better today. Do better tomorrow. You can start now. Fear caused them to distort the truth, to be ruled by doubt rather than by faith. You know, they're not the first group, or the only group, I should say, of God's people that doubted. We know of some of God's chosen. David despaired and said, I will perish one day at the hands of Saul. God's servant Elijah sat down under a tree and prayed to God that he might die because of his circumstances. God's servants sometimes get discouraged. God's people sometimes can lose trust. You know, there are a lot of things that can cause us not to trust. Things that happen in our lives today. Maybe we're diagnosed with a disease for which there is no cure, or one that we're very close to is diagnosed. Maybe sometimes we have more month than we do money. Maybe we have a child who refuses to do right. Or maybe we have a spouse that has rejected us. Maybe we lose our job. Or maybe we lose a loved one unexpectedly who has been near and dear to us for many, many years. All of these things happen in our lives. These are real things. Things that I dare say many in the audience this morning could say, yes, that has happened, or that is happening to me right now. These are things that can cause us to lose our trust. God's plan is made out in advance. Number three, as we continue on, God's plans do not need our help, only our obedience. How many times are we willing and ready and able to say, God, I think things should be done this way. I think I can do it this way. I think I can do it on my own. I think I can do it without looking to You. And we may not say that in so many words, but is that what we're doing by the way we live our lives? God's plans do not need our help, only our obedience. Look there in verse 13 as we continue on through this chapter. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I think God's instructions here through Moses are fourfold. First of all, He says, "Fear not." He instructed the people, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm right here. I'm this cloud, this fire. I'm guiding you through. I'm right here. I'm not going to let anything happen right here after what all we've been through. You've come this far. Let's continue on. Fear not." Then He says, "Stand still." Another way to say that maybe would be stand firm, reflecting the faith and confidence in the delivering power of God. Number three, He says, "Watch." Moses says, "See what the Lord will accomplish for you today." What's God accomplishing in your life? Good question to ask. And then number four, He says, "Keep silent. Hold your peace." You know, often the hardest thing for us to do is this, because we feel that we just have to go out and tell someone about the predicament that we're in. Look what's happening to me. Look how bad things are on my side. Look at this terrible thing that I'm going through. That's okay to reach out to brothers and sisters for encouragement. Where else do we turn? We turn to God. Number one, His Word. God now speaks to Moses, and He says there in verses 15 and 16, "Why do you cry to Me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Literally here, God told Moses, "Stop praying and start moving. You've talked to Me. I know the predicament. I've heard the murmurings. Now let's go on. Let's continue." And number four, God's plans are not limited to what is humanly possible. And that's why the skeptics look at this story and say it could never have happened. That's why the scientists will look and say this could never have taken place. The Christian, though, looks at this and says, "God's plans are bigger than I am. They're not limited to what is humanly possible." Notice here in verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." You know, some attempt to explain away the miraculous aspect of the crossing of the Red Sea. One popular view is that the Israelites crossed in a generally shallow and marshy district, which had been cleared of water and made dry by the natural action of a strong wind. You know, the difficulty with this, or the naturalist reasoning, is that if indeed it were very shallow, what happened to all those Egyptians that followed them through? Did they all drown in this much water? We look at the whole story. God's in control. God's in charge. A young girl once listening to her teacher at school, and they were talking about this story, and he said, "No, it's actually not the Red Sea, it's the Reed Sea." And it was because of the reeds that were there. It was a very marshy area and a very shallow area. And he used this very reasoning line of reasoning. He said, "And since it was so shallow, it had just dried up, and they were able to cross." And the girl said, "Praise God." The teacher said, "What are you talking about? I'm trying to say your God can't do such things." The little girl said, "Well, if it happened the way that you said it did, those 600 Egyptians drowned in 6 inches of water." And that's true. However we look at it, if we try to explain it away, we can't do that, can we? God's in control. God knows what's going to happen. There's a book called Fabulous Facts and Figures written by Theodore H. Epp. Basically, he's just taking the time to sit down and do some figures. How wide of an area was provided for the crossing is not given here in the text, but it is something to think about. And he makes this following observation. He says, to get 3.5 million Israelites through the Red Sea in one night was quite a feat. If they were to go through the Red Sea, double file, that double file line would be 800 miles long, and it would take 35 days and nights to get through. So they had to have a space in the Red Sea that was 3 miles wide so that they could walk 5,000 broad. By walking 5,000 broad, they could get through in one night's time. Different figures that you've heard of the number that were there. We know it was a massive number. It wasn't just a small little opening where they walked through single file, one at a time. To get through in that one night had to be a great expanse. The conclusion of the story there beginning in verse 23. And I'd like to just finish this morning by reading on down through that chapter. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. While the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. There's the story. You've heard it time and time and time again. They say, that's a good story. I like it. How does that apply to us? Verse 31 then reveals, thus Israel saw the great work with which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Do you believe this morning? How's your life this morning? You may be up against that Red Sea and say, I just can't go anywhere. I'm stuck right here. Where's your focus this morning? Are you looking backwards or are you looking to God? I ask myself this question as well. This is a question that we each must answer. I don't know your predicament this morning, but we must rely on God's promises. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you and you only need to be still. What a promise. We serve that same God. We serve that same God today. That God that has a plan. He had the plan for the group that He was leading out. He has a plan for our life today as well. But who's directing your plan? Is it you or God? Maybe you haven't taken the step this morning as Brent and Melanie did just a few days back to put on Christ through baptism. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. All of that came to be because someone was willing to share the good news with them. I'll brag on Jack for just a minute. Jack shared the good news with Brent and Melanie. What a wonderful thing. Maybe someone has shared the good news with you and you haven't acted upon that yet. We can do that this morning. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. Willing to repent or change direction in your life. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then be buried in a watery grave. To come up a new individual. Many here this morning have taken that step. Maybe there's something that we can pray for in your life this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?